Let's turn to that portion of Scripture that we read a little earlier. And with God's Word open before us, let's further seek the Lord's help in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll come and make something of thyself known to us through thy word. We ask it in thy name. Amen. Amen. If I was to ask you the question, where is the center of the Bible? You may ask, or you may say, by my asking that, well, it's somewhere about the Psalms. And you'd be right if you're answering that question in the physical, geographical sense. I haven't checked it out, but apparently Psalm 118 and verse 9 is the center of the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And if that is the center, and I've no reason to believe it isn't, it's very significant, because the purpose of the Word of God is to lead us to faith in Christ. Very appropriate and very apt. But if we ask that question in the spiritual sense, where is the center of the Bible? If we ask that question in relation to the great truths of the Bible, where is its center? Then the answer must very obviously be the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Let me explain. Everything in the Word of God that occurs before that points to the Gospels. Everything in the New Testament that occurs after the Gospels points to the Gospels. We cannot rightly understand the Old Testament or the New Testament apart from the Gospels. If you're familiar with the creation record, and I'm sure you are, the Bible tells us that God made the sun and the moon and the stars, the greater lights and the lesser lights. And he made them to give light upon the earth. That's an amazing thing for all those multitudes, seemingly innumerable multitudes of stars scattered away beyond that we could even see and perceive. Their purpose is to give light upon the earth. Our nearest star, which is the sun and the moon, their purpose is to give light upon the earth. Everything combines to focus on the earth. That's one of the reasons I believe there's no other life away out yonder. Because everything focuses on the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ has eternally identified himself with man. So there's no greater creation than man himself, the pinnacle of God's creation. So everything focuses in upon the earth. And what we can say about the sun and the moon and the stars, we can say about the scriptures. If you take the Old Testament scriptures as the lesser lights and the New Testament scriptures as the greater lights, just as all the stars and the sun and the moon focuses on the earth, so the lights of the Old Testament and the greater lights of the New Testament, they focus in upon the Gospels. You see, the Gospels give us the history of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot rightly understand the Old Testament, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot rightly understand the New. And so the center, the real center of the Bible is the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if someone was to ask me, I want to start reading the Bible, where would I tell them to start? Well, without hesitation, I would tell them to start with the Gospels. And with regard to the Gospels, start with Mark. It's the shortest, the most direct of the four Gospels. Who was this Mark? Well, let me tell you a bit about the others. Matthew was a tax collector, and they're still about today. There's not too many people like tax collectors. But tax collectors keep books. That's their job. They work with figures and they keep books. And the Lord called Matthew, you'll read about it in a few chapters further on in Mark's Gospel. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was doing his work and the Lord called him. And it's very significant that the Lord chose Matthew to write the gospel that he did write. Did you know that there are more Old Testament references in Matthew alone than the rest of the New Testament? You see, Matthew was writing to Jews, and he wanted to tell them about the Lord. And he uses the scriptures that they would be familiar with. So in order to communicate the Lord, Matthew refers time and time and time again to the scriptures. You read through Matthew and you'll find that, as it is written. As it is written, as it is written, time and time again. Luke, one of the other gospel writers, well, he was a doctor. Matthew was writing about Jesus, the King of the Jews, and he points out in chapter 1 that in the genealogy of Christ, he can be traced back to Abraham the Jew and David the king. Luke is writing about the Lord as the perfect man, the Son of Man. And isn't it very significant that God chose a doctor? For doctors are very skillful, at least they should be, in their profession. And they can see things about the human body and about how you're doing health-wise that other people can't see. They're trained that way. It's second nature to them. And isn't it very significant that it was a doctor who wrote the gospel portraying Christ as the perfect man, the Son of Man? He sees things in his gospel that the other gospel writers didn't put down. And if you look at the genealogy of Christ in Luke's gospel, it's traced through Mary, right back to Adam, the very first man. That's why Christ is called the last Adam, the second man, the perfect man. John, well, he wrote about Christ being the Son of God. And John was the one who had this intimate closeness with Christ more than any other of the disciples. And in his gospel, which differs from the other three gospels, he emphasizes on the words, the teachings of Christ. And right at the very beginning of his gospel, we have a genealogy of sorts. In the beginning was the Word. He's pointing to Christ's existence beyond the creation. He shows Christ as the eternal, the only begotten Son of God. But who is this Mark? Who is the Mark that wrote this gospel? Can you remember the story of the Garden of Gethsemane? And as well as the other disciples that were there was another young man. There were probably some other people, but there was another young man. And the soldiers who came laid hold on this young man, and he fled from them. That young man was Mark. Mark was a nephew of Barnabas. And Barnabas was a very prominent man. You'll read about him in the book of Acts. Barnabas was a Jew and he came from Cyprus. And he donated, he sold a lot of land and gave it to the early church to help with those in need. Mark was his nephew. Mark lived in a large house in Jerusalem. You may remember the story of Peter when he was put in jail and when he was released miraculously. You read about it in Acts 12. He went to a certain house, and that was the house where Mark lived. Mark was a young man who was brought up in the things of the Lord. Mark was a young man who was familiar with Christ and the disciples. And it was Mark who went along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Now, Mark, after they had went through Cyprus preaching the gospel, Mark returned home. He left off that missionary endeavor. And Paul and Barnabas and others continued, but Mark returned home. And it says of Mark that he went not with them to the work. When you come to Paul's second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a fallout. Your minister was saying, I'm not sure if it was last Sunday or maybe the Tuesday night, there were difficulties and divisions in the early church. And you'll read about the contention being so sharp between Barnabas and Saul, or Paul as he became known. Why? Why was that the case? It was over this young man, Mark. Because Barnabas wanted to take Mark on that second missionary endeavor, and Paul, we are told, thought it not good, for he went not with them to the work. He gave up on the work. He hadn't the stickability. He wasn't missionary material, at least at that stage. And there was a great division, even amongst these great men, over this young man. Now, thankfully, when Paul is writing later on, he talks about John Mark, or Mark, as he's called here, and he talks about him being profitable, being profitable. So whatever the difficulty was, whatever the lack was, it was dealt with. And isn't it amazing? Now this is the amazing thing. That God takes a young man who went not with them to the work, who gave up on the work, to write the gospel that sets forth Christ as the worker, the laborer, the untiring servant of the Lord. God makes no mistakes. He didn't make a mistake in choosing Matthew. He didn't make a mistake in choosing Luke. He didn't make a mistake in choosing John. And he certainly didn't make a mistake in choosing Mark. The purpose of Mark's gospel is to set forth Christ as the untiring servant of the Lord. You read again and again in Mark's gospel the words immediately, forthwith, right way. And it's a very fast moving gospel. And you have Christ here laboring tirelessly for the needs of others. Maybe there's a young man in our midst tonight. And maybe you have gotten out of the way, just like Mark did. Well, don't despair. The Lord can restore you. The Lord can bring you back and deal with you to make you useful once again. He did it with Mark. And he can do it with you. Now that's only the introduction, folks, but I'm not going to be long in the message. This man said he would put diazepam in my water, so if I drank it, I couldn't stay in the pulpit too long, but I'll not be here. I don't know what effect diazepam has on you. Maybe you know. But I'll not be too long. I want to show you, if you look at that passage that we read, I want to show you some things about the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the word of the Lord. Keep that in mind. And if you look at this portion of Scripture, you will see in the first instance Christ's coming. Now notice what it says in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came And it says he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, when I'm talking here about Christ's coming, it's not his coming into the world, but his coming into public focus. We're talking about his public ministry. There were 3 years or so when Christ was revealed unto the nation. For the most of his life, 30 years or so, he lived and labored in relative obscurity. He was brought up, to use the term that Luke uses, he was brought up in Nazareth. It wasn't a place that was the flavor of the month as far as the real strong Jews were concerned, and I'll say something about that in a minute or two. But when we read this portion, we read about Christ being manifested unto the nation of Israel. Now, Christ left his home in Nazareth, and he came and took up residence in a place called Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The first 9 months to a year of Christ's public ministry was in Judea and Jerusalem. We read about that in the early chapters of John's Gospel. And isn't it significant that when Paul and those who accompanied him on his missionary journeys, when they went to various places, they sought out a synagogue, they sought out Jews. And isn't it significant that when Paul writes in the book of Romans, he writes that the gospel is to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that's seen in the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The beginning of his public ministry was in Jerusalem and Judea. They were the true Jews. It wasn't as if there were no Jews in Galilee. There were. There were Jews in Galilee. Let me explain it like this. There's people here, and they talk about Sandy Row, and they talk about the Shankill Road. And that's where the true prods are. Well, they may be right, they may not, but there's plenty of other prods all around the country. And it was that way in Israel. The real, strong, very orthodox Jews, why, they lived about Jerusalem and they lived in Judea. That's why, when I said earlier on, Nazareth wasn't the flavor of the month as far as the religious people in Israel were concerned. Neither was Galilee. Galilee was often called Galilee of the Gentiles because there were Gentile people lived there. And so the first 9 months to a year of Christ's manifestation to the nation was around Jerusalem and around Judea. But here in Mark's Gospel, we read of him coming into Galilee. Now you'll notice when Christ came. Notice what it says, verse 14. After John was put in prison. After John was put in prison. And the John there is a reference to John the Baptist. It's an amazing thing, it's a marvelous thing that John the Baptist did no miracle. There wasn't a blind man made to see, a dumb man made to speak, a deaf man made to hear, or a lame man made to walk under or through the ministry of John the Baptist. And yet, through his preaching, of the word of the Lord, the nation was stirred to such an extent that they came to him and they asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you he that should come?" And of course, John the Baptist tells them, "Not at all. Not at all. There's one mightier than I." But you see the points, folks. He preached. He simply preached. And he preached God's word with such power that the whole nation of Israel was stirred up. Oh, there was about 400 years or so when nothing was happening. No prophets sent to Israel. But this man bursts on the scene. And this man was not to be found in the concourse of people in the cities or the towns. He was preaching outside the cities. He was preaching outside the towns. And multitudes flocked to hear him. Such was the attractiveness of the word of the Lord preached in power. But we're told here that John was put in prison. And that's when the Lord Jesus came to the fore. You will remember the words of John the Baptist. And you read of them in John's Gospel chapter 3. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, "He must increase. And I must decrease." And this is it, folks. John was soon to be beheaded. John was being taken from the scene, and Christ was coming in his place. After that, John was put in prison. We read in verse 14, Jesus came after Elijah. God had Elisha. After John the Baptist came Jesus of Nazareth. But you'll notice not only when he came, you'll notice where Christ was found. Notice what it says. It says in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." And the next verse talks about him walking by the Sea of Galilee. He had left his home in Nazareth. He had taken up residence in Capernaum and for 2 to 2.5 years lived and labored and preached amongst the people there and all around Galilee. And notice what it says. It says he preached the gospel. Do you know there's people that will tell you, there is no gospel in the Old Testament. How on earth can that be the case? There always was and always will be the gospel. The book of Revelation calls the gospel the everlasting gospel. The gospel was preached to Adam in the Garden of Eden. The gospel was preached right throughout that Old Testament era, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, when he's being manifested to the nation, what is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom and saying that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. So it was there. And if you compare the words of the Lord Jesus Christ with the words of John the Baptist and what he preached, you will find their message is exactly the same. Repent and believe. So Christ comes to the nation after the jaw is taken away, and he's found in the midst of the people who lived in this place called Capernaum and in the larger area called Galilee. What a privilege. What a privilege it was for those folks. Now, I don't know where you come from or where you live. There may be someone of note that lives in your area. And maybe if you're speaking to someone, oh yes, he lives in our area. I remember getting a parcel delivered to me not so very long ago, and the boy said, "McDowell, are you anything to Graham?" No, it's not me, it's another McDowell. The last time I was in the golf course, I was on the golf course with my wife, and I was holding her by the feet, and she was down trying to pluck the balls out of the water. That's how good we were at golf, or at least I was. But if you had someone of note, boy, you'd think, he lives in our area. He lives in the same road that we live on. What a privilege. What a privilege it was for the people of Capernaum and the Bethsaida and the different villages all around. What a privilege it was for the Galileans to have him in their midst. Is it little wonder, folks, later on in the Gospels, that Christ takes Capernaum and Bethsaida and a few other places to task? He says they were exalted to heaven, but that be brought down to hell. They didn't make good use of the privileges that were theirs. They had Christ in their midst. They had seen the wonderful works. They had heard his wonderful words. And they didn't make the best use or no use at all of the privilege that was theirs. Folks, believe it or not, your privilege tonight, at any Sunday night, you're in God's house under the sound of God's word. And although you don't see Christ here physically, and although you don't hear him audibly, nevertheless, he is here. And through the ministry of the gospel, he pleads with you and he calls you to himself. Listen, he's doing that tonight. Make good use of your opportunity. Repent, Christ says, and believe the gospel. Christ's coming. Look very briefly, in the second place, at Christ's calling. Now you'll notice, it says he walked. He walked by the Sea of Galilee. That's an amazing thing, folks, for this is the one. This is the one who was before the world was. Didn't he say in his great prayer recorded for us in John 17, "Father, glorify thy me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." This is the one who called everything into being by the word of his power. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And here he is. Here he is, walking by the Sea of Galilee. Oh, that was an area as we have said, that was highly privileged. But as he walks by the Sea of Galilee, he calls some people. Now, the Lord can do the work without human instrumentality. The Lord can cause men, and does at times, to be concerned without human instrumentality. But for the most part, he uses men. He uses people. And here we can see that. You'll notice the thought of industry, because it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. For they were fishers. Now, it wasn't religious personalities that Christ chose. It was none of those high-brow religious leaders that he put his hand upon and called. It was men. People who were doing ordinary work. They were fishers. That's why it says later on in the book of Acts that the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they marveled at Peter and John, that they were ignorant and unlearned. It doesn't mean ignorant in the sense of being unmannerly. They weren't taught, at least in the high schools of theology. And yet they knew the Lord. And they communicated the Lord to others powerfully. But he calls these men. And fishing was great training for the work that they were called to, because being fishermen, they would have been used to working, toiling. It's not easy work, going for fish. And you could spend a whole night and more without anything. And didn't Peter say that to the Lord? We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. He knew what it was to toil. Of course, he would have known about trouble, because he fished on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a sea that very often erupts. Maybe that's not the right word to use, for it's not a volcano, but I'll tell you, it's a place that very often storms break out without warning. And Peter and Andrew and the others that the Lord would call, they knew what it was to toil. They knew what it was to have difficulty and trouble. But they also knew the triumph. Remember, the Lord said to them, let down your nets for a draught. And it was amazing, the draught of fishes that they took. And that's what this passage refers to. The very time, listen to this, folks, the very time that Peter and Andrew and James and John had a massive catch, more than they'd ever had before. So much so that the nets broke, and you'll read about that here. It was then, when they prospered in their business, it was then that the Lord said, leave that, for I have something more important for you to do. And isn't it amazing that they just left it? It tells us here, they forsook it. You see, the Lord uses industrious people. Notice not only the industry, but the unity. Because if you look at the next verse, it says that Jesus said to James and to John, follow me. The very same call. The very same call that was extended to Peter and to Andrew. And they forsook their nets and followed him. When he was gone a little further, verse 19 tells us, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, was also in the ship, mending their nets. Why were they mending them? Because the catch was so great that their nets break. They'd never, ever, ever had a catch of fish like this before. And the Lord says to James and to John, follow me. They left it. That was Christ's word. We're thinking about the power of Christ's word. We've seen it in the ministry of John the Baptist. We've seen it in the Lord himself preaching. And here he is speaking to his people, follow me. And immediately they respond to the word of the Lord. Notice not only the industry, busy men, but there was a unity. Because Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're actually called, if you look in Luke's gospel, they're called partners. They work together as fishermen. And these were men that were going to be used in the building of the church. And they knew how to work with one another. Oh, they were different personalities. James and John were very quick. They were very quick at times. And Peter himself was a bit quick-tempered. But they could work together. And they did work together, not only in their fishing, but in their fishing for men. They responded unhesitatingly to the call of the Lord. Their industry, their unity, and their history. We haven't time to go into it now, but you read about James and John and Peter and Andrew. Read their history and read how they were marvelously used of the Lord. In fact, the book of Acts is all about Peter and Paul. That's what the book of Acts is about. The missionary endeavors of Peter and Paul. Peter was the great missionary to the Jews, bringing the gospel to them. And Paul was the great missionary to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel to them. They heeded the call, come ye after me. Now, it may not be that your call to leave your employment. Nevertheless, the Lord would have you to follow him. You'll notice not only Christ coming and Christ calling, but notice lastly and very briefly, Christ in the congregation. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway, there's one of the key words in Mark's gospel, straightway on the Sabbath day, they entered into the synagogue and taught. If you were to read Luke's gospel, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought up in Nazareth and was found Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath in the house of the Lord. And here we read of him again. Not now on the shores of Galilee as such, although Capernaum is on the shores. Not now on the outskirts of some town or village in Galilee, but in the house of God. And in all things, Christ is our example. And there's no substitute. There's absolutely no substitute for being in the house of God. It's interesting that the brother that's going to preach at the youth meeting is talking about social media. There's people who'll not go out to church now because they can hear it and see it on the internet. There's no substitute, folks. Absolutely no substitute at all. Christ lays great honor upon his word, and Christ lays great honor upon attendance at the house of the Lord. And I notice something here in relation to that, and very, very briefly, you notice the influence that he had upon sinners. It says in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at his doctrine. Folks, listen, they were astonished when they saw him make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. They were astonished at those things. But never man spake like this man. And how, when he preached, they listened. They hung on every word that proceeded out of his mouth. Even the religious leaders of the day, they got some boys to go and listen to him so that they could trip him up in his words. And you read about this in John 7. They went back to him. And what did they say? Never man speak like this man. And then you'll notice something else. Not only do we have the influence upon sinners, but his impact upon spirits. Notice what it says. It tells us that there was, verse 23, in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And the people said, "What new doctrine is this?" Look at it. Verse 27. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do." Listen to these words. "They do obey him. For even the spirits, the unclean spirits, had to kneel to Christ, for he is Lord." That's why it says in the Bible, the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, of things on earth, of things in heaven, and things under the earth. Not only will heaven proclaim him as Lord, not only will those on earth proclaim him as Lord, but even the very people in hell will have to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice those words, they do obey him. The Bible tells us in another place, the devils believe, but they tremble. And here, they had to obey him. Are you going to disobey him? He calls you tonight. Whether you are saved, he's calling you to follow him. Or whether you're unsaved, he's calling you to repent and believe the gospel. The very devils had to obey him. Are you going to refuse to obey him? Notice not only his influence upon sinners and his impact upon spirits, but you'll notice the immediacy of his fame spread. Look at the last verse we read. Immediately, there's one of these words that Mark uses time and again. Immediately, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Much, much, much was made of the Lord. His fame. He was glorified. He was magnified. He was honored. Let me ask you the question tonight in calling and closing. What does Christ mean to you? Do you make much of Christ? Or do you despise him and reject him? Oh, folks, listen. Just as it says, never man spake like this man, we can say, never man loved like this man. He loved you so much. He loved me so much that he gave himself as a sacrifice to God the Father for your sin and for my sin. Paul puts it this way in Galatians, the Son of God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was amazed. He was astounded. He could hardly comprehend it that one so great as he would love him and give himself for him. Folks, the same is true of you tonight. You may not feel it. You may have difficulties. But in spite of it all, this man, the Lord Jesus, he loves you. And he loves me. And he gave himself for you. And he gave himself for me. Will you give yourself to him? Let's turn to the hymn number 95. And we'll close with this hymn. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Number 95, we'll stand as we sing this great hymn. Think about the things we were saying, folks, as we sing this hymn. And I would urge you to come to Christ and come to Christ tonight. You can do it where you're standing. You can wait behind and do it if you like. Whatever way you do it, folks, do it. Come to Christ tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's stand as we worship number 95. Let's sing it together.
Man of sorrows, what a name.
bowing prayer, guilty, vile, and helpless. We, spotless Lamb of God, was He. Full atonement. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Trust Him. And trust Him tonight. Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name.